Good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's commence our Sunday school by singing number 44, hymn number 44. Into the tent where a gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day. News of salvation we carried, said he, nobody ever has told it to me. Is there anybody here in this room that can say like that little gypsy boy that they've never heard the story of the gospel? If there's someone here, raise your hand. A wonderful thing, isn't it, that you and I have been brought up, most of us in Christian homes, where we've heard the gospel so very many times. But we can picture this little gypsy boy, evidently without a mother or father, very sick, in a tent by himself, dying, just about to breathe his last breath. And a missionary comes in and tells him about the sweet story of the Lord Jesus and his marvelous love, and the fact that he's a savior of sinners and very ready and able to save this little gypsy boy. And this little gypsy boy just drank it in and got saved right away. And this is his refrain, tell it again, tell it again. Salvation story repeat o'er and o'er, till none can say of the children of men, nobody ever has told it before. I've asked David, my good friend David Mearns, to start these hymns. David, help us out, please.
Into the tent where a gypsy boy lay, lying alone at the close of the day. News of salvation we carried, said he. Nobody ever has told it to me.
Another hymn while some are coming in. Does a boy or girl have another hymn? Yes. Number 24. This is a nice hymn. We know there's a bright and a glorious home away in the heavens high. Number 24.
There's a bright and a glorious home. Oh, in the heavens.
Was there ever such a searching question? I want everybody in this room from age 3 on up to age 95 to ask, to look within, including myself, and saying, answer that question. Will you be there and I thank the Lord that years ago I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I'm sure of being up in heaven in the Father's house with the Lord Jesus. Now, as we go down the rows, does every boy and girl and man and woman in this room, are you sure that you're going to be in heaven? And, of course, that's what this little Sunday school is about today. We're going to, hopefully with the Lord's help, give the gospel again. Let's just pray for a moment. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for another opportunity to give out the gospel. We thank Thee for the marvelous story, our God, of how Thou didst send Thy well-beloved Son down to this world where He was so mistreated, crucified, and suffered for sin and for many of our sins there on that cross of Calvary. And that He was buried and rose again. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank Thee this morning for that marvelous love, for that finished work. And so we pray now that here and in every place where Thou art well spoken about, that there might be much fruit. And we pray that if there's any boy or girl here, or man or woman, that isn't sure of going to heaven, that today they will become sure. We pray for Thy help in every way, Lord Jesus, in Thy precious name, amen. Now, this morning, I want to talk about windows as we see them in the Scriptures. And, you know, as we think about windows, we think about glass, and we think, people way back in Bible times and Old Testament times have glass for their windows? And that's a good question. So I looked that up, and internet tells me that Egyptians made glass probably for the first time about 2000 BC. And by 1500 BC, that glass was generally available to the world at that time, that is around the Mediterranean Sea. And so most of these people, many of them would have glass in their windows. Nevertheless, even today, sometimes our windows are little doors up on the wall in which you open them when you want to and close them when you want them closed. I want to have you think for just a moment, why do we have windows? I want some ideas. Why do we bother with windows? Yes, this gentleman.
To keep
bugs out. Excellent. To keep the bugs out, absolutely. Any other reasons why we would have windows? Yes.
To
see what's going on outside. That's absolutely right. Many of us love to watch what's going on outside. And, you know, my father-in-law comes up from Chicago every once in a while, And he visits with us for 2 or 3 weeks. And our table is right by a big window looking over the backyard toward the lake. And he loves to sit there and take his meal at his leisure. And he looks out there and he sees all the things in nature and he comments on them. He just enjoys that so much. Any other reasons why we have windows? Yes.
For light.
For light. It lets the light in. Absolutely right. Any other reason why we have windows? Oh, yes. Yes. In the wintertime, we're delighted to have our windows closed. They keep the house warm. And the opposite in the summer, huh? We keep the windows closed if it's hot outside. Okay, well, that's good. Just 2 or 3 things, other things about windows. Sometimes we have favored windows. Anybody here have a favored window where they curl up with a book or something, or they look outside like my father-in-law? Yeah, I have a favored window. Now, another question, the thought comes up about broken windows. Is there anybody here that ever broke a window? Yes. Yes, none of the boys, did any of the boys and girls ever break a window? Yeah, there's some there, yeah, even in the front row. Yes, many of us have had that experience even as youngsters where we've accidentally broke a window, maybe threw a ball and the thing went right through the window. Right. You know, there was an English poet named Robert Browning, and Robert Browning wrote a poem called The Victorian House, and he described the windows in that Victorian house, and he said, in the Victorian house, the windows are very narrow and they're very high. And he gave the reason for it. He said, they're very narrow so that it limits the outlook on the world, and they're very high so that we can look up toward heaven. And of course, metaphorically, that's not a good word to use here, but that's a very lovely thing because it's a marvelous thing to have our view of the world somewhat limited, especially as youngsters. And our window is high where we learn in our home about God and the Lord Jesus and all that kind of thing. Now, my wife has made up some posters about some windows in the Bible. And some of these will be easy and some very tough. So the first one I want to show is this poster of this window. Okay? Okay, all right, okay. Now, does anybody know what this window represents? All right, I'm going to see if there's any other hands because you've answered several. Yes, young lady. Rahab's window, isn't that lovely? And here we have a picture of this lady, Rahab, in the window. And this scarlet line or cord or rope that's coming down from the window, which she's helping to hold. And there are 2 men there. One is almost on the ground already, and the other is halfway down. And that's a marvelous story. And we have it in Judges chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Yeah, I'm going to just read a verse or two. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Now this is the story of the 2 spies from the children of Israel that had crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and Joshua was having them spy out the land because the children of Israel were going to attack Jericho. And they came to this woman's house, Rahab, and she hid them because the king of Jericho heard that they were coming. And she hid the spies, and then she let them down through the rope, and they escaped. Okay? Oh, there's so much about this, I don't want to spend very long on it. But now the men said in verse 18, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou dost let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all the father's household home unto thee." And you know what it says? They go on to say that when we come back into the land, we want you to have that scarlet line bound in the window. And the most marvelous thing is, she didn't wait for that. Just as soon as the spies were gone, she had that scarlet line bound in the window. And that's a marvelous thing. Well, you know, this scarlet line speaks to us of many things. It speaks to us of the love of Christ. You know, we have that verse, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that means that we need a Savior. And you know, we have verses like this: "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." We have another verse in the same book that says, "There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And so because we're sinners, we need a Savior. Not only that, we need the Savior. And those verses tell us that Christ is the only Savior. What a marvelous thing it is. It tells us, too, about the love of God. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a marvelous thing. It brought him into this world and onto the cross of Calvary, where he suffered there for you and I. He died for you and me. You know, years ago, there was a steamer that plied its route between Detroit, Michigan, up Lake Erie to the city of Buffalo. And it brought cargo, and not only did it bring cargo, but it brought passengers. And this day, on this route, things were going well until they got somewhere near Buffalo. And all of a sudden, there was smoke on the deck, particularly at the back of the deck where the wheelhouse was, where the pilot was that was steering this boat. And pretty soon, those black billows got worse and worse, and they could see flames. And so the captain ordered everybody to the front of that boat, except for the pilot. And that pilot's name was John Maynard. And he was back in the wheelhouse where those flames were coming up in the smoke. And the passengers asked the captain, "How far are we from Buffalo?" And the captain said, "We're about a mile and a half." And using his megaphone, he talked back to the pilot, John Maynard, and he says, "John Maynard, can you get us there? Can you stay by the wheel until we get into port?" And John Maynard hollered back, "Aye, aye, sir, aye, aye, I'll stay by the wheel." And so he did. And so as they went toward port as fast as they could, the smoke got worse. And again the captain hollered back, "John Maynard, can you bring us in?" And John Maynard said, "Yes, Captain, I can bring you in." And at that time, his right hand was a cinder from the flames. His left hand was still on the wheel, and he held it there. He said, "By the grace of God, I'll bring this boat in." And you know what? The boat docked, and all of those people hurried off, and they were all saved except this one man, John Maynard. He was burned to death right at the wheel. Well, you know, those passengers were so grateful that this man had given his life for them that they bought a huge, beautiful, big monument and put it over his grave in a cemetery in Buffalo, And this is what it said. It said, John Maynard, this man died for us. Isn't that a marvelous story? And it makes us so think of the Lord Jesus. Oh, he died for us. But you know, there's something more beautiful than that. When you and I can say, oh, the Lord Jesus died for me. You see, this rope, there was only the one rope. There was only the one way of escape. There was only the one Savior. And those men, of course, took it. And not only was it a Savior to those spies, it was a Savior to Rahab. It was a Savior to her father and mother. It was a Savior for the brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, for all the father's house. That was the invitation. And so that everybody that was in Rahab's house where that scarlet line were absolutely safe, because when the Israelites came along and the wall fell down, the only part that was preserved was the house where Rahab was. And you know, that makes me think about the household. You know, our brother Paul, the other night back home, talked a little bit about Esau and the fact that he despised his birthright, and he did. Well, you know, you and I that are born in Christian homes, we have a birthright. We've been born into a Christian home where we hear the gospel from our very youngest years. And it's our responsibility to accept the Lord. You know, the Lord loves to save by families. Yes, he saves by individuals. That is, he saves a boy here and a girl here, man and woman. But he really loves when a whole family gets to know the Lord as Savior. You know, the word to the Philippian jailer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house and thy house. Is there a boy and girl here that's been brought up in a Christian family that isn't saved yet? Oh, don't despise your birthright. All right, that then is the first one, and it's the most important by far. Okay, now, here is the next one. Now, some of these aren't very easy. They're about stories in the Old Testament, but what you see here is a man who has a crown that's looking through a window, and he's seeing a young man on a downhill course headed toward the city. And there he is. Got this little bubble above his head, which is empty, which indicates that his thoughts aren't worth much. Okay? And this is the picture. And this, of course, is King Solomon. And we read about this. I'll just take a second. We read about this in Proverbs 7 and 6. Proverbs 7 and 6. And I'll just pull a verse out or two here. Proverbs 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And if we continue to to read down, we see that he's on a downward road. And you know, Satan has a smorgasbord of sins. If you don't know what a smorgasbord is, sometimes you go to a buffet, a cafeteria, which is a buffet, and as we've been enjoying here, the buffet. But a smorgasbord is a huge restaurant and a huge buffet where you can go back as many times as you want. And, you know, you can overeat. Okay, but Satan has a huge smorgasbord of sins that is available to every boy and girl and man and woman. And the scripture warns about this, and it particularly warns about this in this passage. And even at a young age, it's good to warn boys and girls about sin. Years ago, way back, of course, John Bunyan, who wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote this poem. He said, "Fools make a mock of sin. It has, and do not believe, it has a fearful dagger up its sleeve. How could it be, they say, that such a thing so full of pleasantness could wear a sting? They know not that it is the very charm of sin that laughs themselves to hell. Look to thyself then, deal with sin no more, else he who is the Savior against you shuts the door." And so my boy or girl this morning that isn't saved, be sure that you get saved before that door is closed. You know, the scripture says the master of the house will rise up and shut to the door, and then there will be many that are without. Well, that's the story about this young man who is on the downward road. You know, we think about the prodigal son, and what a marvelous story that is, how the son comes back. And but you know, we don't know, but we ask the question, how many sons, prodigal sons and prodigal daughters come back? A good many may leave. How many come back? Well, we know the Lord is always ready to save, but we just put out that warning today. You know, I was thinking, too, about that red line, just to go back a moment. It reminds us, of course, of the blood of Christ shed for us on Calvary's cross. And, you know, Bob Tony told this story maybe 30 years ago about a bandit in Mexico by the name of Zenobio. Maybe many of you have heard that story. Around Oaxaca, which used to be a very dangerous place because there were many robbers, it may still be dangerous. This bandit had a gang, and his name was Zenobio. And he robbed many people, and he murdered 17 people, this terrible robber. And it came to the attention of the government of Mexico, and they sent out the army to that area to capture Zenobio. Well, his whole band was dispersed because of the army, and he was running for his life. And Zenobio crept up to a little gospel hall in the evening. And he stood just outside the window, and there was somebody in there that was preaching the gospel. And you know, that preacher quoted this verse, 1 John 1:7, that we know so well. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And you know, Zenobio, such a sinner as he was, he said, "Oh, that's for me," and he got saved. You know, the Mexican, and he changed. He became a Christian. His life changed. And the authorities caught Zenobio, and they said "This isn't Zenobio the bandit. This is a different man." And so they give Zenobio a pardon. What a marvelous thing that Zenobio got a pardon because he trusted in the blood of Christ. And you know, you and I can have that pardon today by trusting in the blood of Christ. Now number three, here is the next window. And we read about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Okay. What kind of a man is this? Huh? Well, I know he's up in years and he's kind of bald, got white hair on the sides. What kind of a man is he? Yes, he's a blind man. And you know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it talks about, well, it says this, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then it shifts markedly to talk about old people and all of their ills. And you know, if the Lord doesn't come, I mean, you folks are so young, if the Lord doesn't come, time speeds so markedly, why, you're old just at the snap of a fingers. It seems like, you know, when I was 10 years old, it seems like just a little while ago, and I'm not far at the moment from 70. So, you know, the Lord said to Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, because today I must abide at thy house. The story is there, get saved now and get saved today. And the next one, oh yeah, yeah. Number 4, this is a difficult one too, but it's very sad. This is a very sad story. You notice this is a lady that is sitting at this window. She's up in years, got some wrinkles, white hair. And she's been sitting there all afternoon waiting for her son to come home. Waiting for her son to come home, and her son isn't coming home. He came home every day, but he's not coming home today because this is the general of the king of Canaan, Jabin. At a time when Israel sinned, they were in the promised land, but they did evil, and so the Lord let this other peoples called Canaanites really take over. And they had a huge army. They had 900 iron chariots, and they oppressed the children of Israel, okay? But you know, there was this godly woman, Deborah, and Barak, and together they got together and asked the Lord's help, and with their small army, they completely destroyed the army of the king of Canaan. And Sisera, the general, big, strong general, he's on the run, escaping for his life, and the short story is that he was killed by a woman. And then it says in this chapter, in Judges chapter 4 and 28, that his mom is sitting by her window waiting for the son to come home, and he just is later and later and later, and finally she gets the word that her son is dead. Well, you know, you and I don't have any lease on life, and I don't like to say this, but you know, in the world we live today, and after what we heard about in Russia, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if your mother got a call when at home, when you're at school, and there's somebody from school on the line, and that teacher says, Mrs. Brown, I'm so sorry to give you this news, but your little boy isn't going to come home. Wouldn't it be an awful thing, my boy or girl, to accept Christ? In the world we live in, you just can't put it off. Okay, here's another one. Okay, now this one you might very well be able to get. Okay, there's a sign that there's recognition. Okay, how about this? There's a wall, a guard up in the wall. You knew what that is. Okay. And we won't try Mr. Highland. He knows what this one is. Yeah. Okay. So this one's easier. All right, who's going to tell me what this one is? All right, we asked you last time. Yes?
Paul.
Paul, that's right. Two times this is mentioned in the scripture where the Apostle Paul escapes. You know, he's preaching the gospel, and so many people hate him for it. They want to destroy him. But you know, the disciples, he finds out about their plot to kill him, and his disciples let him down through a basket in a window in the wall. It's spoken of two times in the scripture, number one in Acts 9 near the end, and the other where it doesn't mention the window, just the wall, but in 2 Corinthians 11, it mentions the window and the wall. And you know, that's a comforting thing. It means that God is looking after every one of his own. And you know, that's just another reason to be saved, because you have the marvelous protection of our Father and our God. And, oh, here's another one. This is another New Testament one. And this one, you can count the stories. There's three windows. Okay? And there's three windows there. Okay, New Testament. Okay. Some might even call this a third loft. Okay? Okay, who's going to tell me what this one is? Yes, Mr. Ruger. You forget his name. Well, tell me the story.
Someone was preaching the gospel, and there wasn't enough seats, so he sat at the window and he fell out when he was sleeping.
Very good, very good. That's the story. His name was Eutychus, huh? Well, you know, that's an interesting, I always thought of this as a very interesting story, because when I was a little guy, and every once in a while, I confess I fall asleep in meeting, maybe when it's very warm, type of that, and that can happen. But, you know, I hope there isn't anybody sleeping here this morning. The nice thing about Sunday school is it's the first meeting in the day, and everybody's kind of fresh and ready to go. And so here we are at the end of the gospel meeting. We've looked at all of these windows, and each one of them has a lesson for us, and none more important than Rahab's window with that red line that we have there. In our reader, I suppose grade 5 or 6 reader, we had a story that the title was The Golden Windows. And these little youngsters lived with their mom and dad in a house. And just to the east of them was another house over the field a little bit. And these youngsters noticed in the late afternoon when they come out to play, that as they looked at that house over there, it had golden windows, and they were so fascinated by that. They looked at their own house, and their house wasn't golden. But you know, they looked when they came out late afternoon, they looked over there, and that house had golden windows. And you know, they wanted to go over there and see those golden windows. And their mother said, no, we won't do that. And but finally she relented. You know, youngsters plead, you know, and plead day after day. And so the parents, if it isn't a bad thing, the parents say, well, yeah, we're. So she says, okay, I'm going to take you over to see those golden windows. And so over they went. She took them each by the hand and walked over. And as they got nearer and nearer the house, as the sun went down, the windows were no longer golden. And you know, that's a little lesson, a great lesson for every one of us, young and old. Hopefully those of us that have had a good deal of experience have learned the lesson, but you know, far off fields look green. Maybe we see somebody out in the world and we envy what they're able to do. But you know what? When you get up real close, those windows aren't golden at all. Let's have a short hymn. If we have the time, yeah. Anybody got a short hymn for us? Yes, Miss. Number 6. Let's see, number 6. All right, let's sing the first and last of number 6, please.
God in mercy sent his Son to the world by sin and undone. Jesus.
pray together. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this opportunity. Pray that thou canst use something today for the help and the salvation of some youngster here. We earnestly pray to thee, Lord, for this. We thank thee for thy marvelous love and for the day, thy day. We worship thee, Lord Jesus, in thy precious name. Amen.